We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, we will read at verse 38. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And so on. Paul and Barnabas had arrived in what is now modern Turkey. They arrived on the coast in Pamphylia, but then they took a journey to Antioch in Pisidia, which is in the center of modern Turkey, 100 miles by road. Why did they do that? Were there not other cities they could have preached to with thousands and thousands of people, much larger populations than Antioch? Well, the answer is no doubt God himself directed them. But another answer is that they had the good news to preach to sinners as such. Wherever they were, there were sinners that needed to hear of the way of forgiveness. The forgiveness of sins is good news. It is good news, that is, especially to those who feel their sins to be a burden. And that's a question for us. Do we feel the weight of the guilt of our sins? If you are burdened by the weight of your sins, you will at least think it a wonder that your sins could be forgiven. Many people don't realize the wonder of forgiveness because they don't feel the weight of their guilt. Is that you today? You're here today and you don't feel sin to be a weighty matter. You hear about hellfire and that alarms you. No one wants to go down to the bottomless pit and suffer the flames of hell forever. But as far as your sins are concerned, that deserve God's wrath, where is the alarm about that? Are we troubled about our sins? If we feel the weight of our guilt, our sin, we will think it's a wonder that our sins could be forgiven. Well, this was the good news that Paul had to preach to the people in Antioch. He was there to proclaim forgiveness of sins through the man Christ Jesus. And they would value that presentation of the gospel who were truly troubled about their sins. And we therefore need to see that our sins are weighty, that sin deserves God's wrath and curse, and that we have committed innumerable sins. We need to see that. Why? So we'll see the need of Christ, and we will appreciate the good news of the gospel. Forgiveness of sins should be the most welcome news we ever heard. And the warning is given to those who do not come to Christ and receive forgiveness, that having heard such wonderful news, they slight it and go down to suffer judicial wrath upon everyone who rejects the gospel. May that not be you. May that not be you. May the Lord convict us of our sins, awaken us, give us a true sense of sin, feeling the weighty burden of guilt, that we would earnestly desire the forgiveness of our sins through the man Christ Jesus. With the Lord's help, we will consider first the preaching of forgiveness. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. In the second place, we want to think about the effectiveness of forgiveness, or the completeness of it, that by him, that is Christ, all that believe are justified from all things. In other words, they are forgiven all their sins, justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law cannot forgive our sins, but Jesus can, and he can forgive all our sins. And so that's the effectiveness or completeness of the forgiveness of sins. And in the third place, very solemnly, the warning that is given about despising forgiveness. For those who do not receive the good news by trusting in Christ for salvation, they are warned that they will suffer the most awful punishment for those who reject Christ, wander and perish, because it is most astonishing the punishment that awaits those who have heard about Christ and Christ offered to them freely, but never, ever came to him. That's the danger of despising forgiveness. So we have first the preaching of forgiveness, secondly, the effectiveness of forgiveness, and thirdly, the despising of forgiveness. First of all, the preaching of forgiveness. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. So Paul attended the synagogue here in Antioch of Pisidia, and after hearing the word read, he was invited by the leaders of the synagogue to speak to them. No doubt the members of the synagogue were very interested to see these travelers all the way from Cyprus and before that from Jerusalem, especially Paul, who was very learned in the ways of God, studying the Old Testament. And so they were keen to hear what Paul and Barnabas had to say. And they would have been astonished, no doubt, that Paul was opening up to them the truth that Jesus of Nazareth, one of their contemporaries, was actually the Messiah that they had long awaited. So Jesus fulfills, he was telling them, all that the prophets had foretold. And he is the one, not the law of Moses, but Jesus of Nazareth, brings to them forgiveness. He says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. And by addressing them with these words, men and brethren, he is calling upon them to take notice that he is about to say something very important. It's going to be astounding to them, but essential for them to know. But also, he is no doubt telling them, as he says, men and brethren, these are his brothers, basically, that Paul himself and Barnabas are on the same level with them, and that what saves Paul can save them, and nothing else can. So forgiveness of sins is what everyone needs, including Paul and Barnabas and the people in the synagogue hearing Paul preach. And what he is telling them is that this man is the one who has secured the forgiveness of sins and is preached to them. Be it known to you. You need to understand this. You need to be aware of this. I'm bringing to you essential information. He is proclaiming that this man is the one that God has raised up, who is the Messiah that had long been promised to them, who came of the line of David, the seed of David, and the one who the Jews crucified and slew him as they nailed him to the tree, and they buried him in the tomb. But God raised him up from the dead. And Paul is there to tell them that this is the man that brings forgiveness of sins. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. To you, through this man, forgiveness of sins. So he's making it very clear that forgiveness of sins is through this man. No other one. Not the law, as we'll notice in a minute. But only Christ can justify them. Only Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, can forgive their sins. So he mentions that Jesus was crucified. Verse 29. In verse 28. that he should be slain. They desired of Pilate that he would be killed, crucified, and they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But when the Jews crucified Jesus, Jesus was then doing something that was going to secure the salvation of souls. By being nailed to the cross, he was suffering the punishment that their sins deserve. He was purchasing the forgiveness of sins. He was accomplishing redemption. Redemption means the deliverance through the payment of the price, and the price is the blood of Christ. It was a price being paid to divine justice for the forgiveness of their sins. And Paul was declaring them these facts. This is what Jesus of Nazareth was doing. Paul presented the truth. We are making this known to you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. It's preached to you. That is, it is publicly proclaimed. It is announced to you. Paul was presenting the truth in a public manner to the Jews in the synagogue. And he says also in verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So it's a word that presents knowledge. It's a word that conveys to them the knowledge of salvation. It's this word that God has sent to them. Paul is preaching that word. And he says in verse 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. So these are glad tidings. What is that? Good news. Tidings means news. Glad, good news. And the word is one word. The three words, to declare unto you glad tidings, that's one word in the original. Do you know what it is? It's evangelize. We evangelize. We preach good news. They are announcing glad tidings. And the glad tidings is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Perhaps you've been hearing about forgiveness for as long as you can remember, and it hasn't become good news to you. Well, if you could just see your sins, if you got a visual of your sins attached to you, perhaps forgiveness would be the sweetest sound you ever heard. The word forgiveness means letting go. Forgiveness means sending away. If you could just see all your sins attached to you, every sin you've ever committed since you were able to talk, every one of those sins accumulating bound to you, it would be the greatest burden ever. Children, you've seen little ants crawl, and sometimes they have huge burdens on them, many times their own body weight. Now imagine that was sin attached. And so your sins are many, many times your body weight, as it were, the great mound of sins on top of your back, bound to you. And then how weighed down you would be. You see, we are bound to our sins. Our sins are bound to us because our sins bind us over to the wrath of God. We're guilty. Guilt means liability to punishment. We are liable to suffer God's wrath. Our sins bring down God's wrath upon us. And so we're not only bound to our sins, we're bound over to the wrath of God. That's why sin is such a heavy burden, because we're building up clouds of wrath upon us. If we could only see that. If we could only see how our sins were bound to us, and that nothing can break those bonds. No matter how hard you try to untie the knot or get a hacksaw and cut the chain, impossible. The burden of guilt would never fall off your back. There's only one way it can happen: through the forgiveness of sins. When sins are let go, when the great burden rolls off your back. Paul is preaching to them good news. This is glad tidings. Forgiveness! Forgiveness of sins is the greatest news ever heard on the planet, in the universe, in heaven or earth. Forgiveness. Oh, the sweetest sound. Forgiveness. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, the letting go of sins. Oh, God doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't just let it go. All of that sin had to be suffered for on the cross of Calvary. Jesus had to pay the price for it. God is not at all considering sin to be a light thing. It's a weighty thing. It's a weighty, weighty burden of guilt upon the sinner's back. If you don't feel it now, you will to all eternity if you don't come to Christ. But how wonderful is the knowledge, this word. To you, this word of salvation is sent. This word, forgiveness, is proclaimed. Glad tidings. Glad tidings. Perhaps some who grow up in the church, they hear about a new heart. They pray for that. They pray that God would take away their sins. But their sins never trouble them. They only know that sin deserves God's wrath and curse, and they're on the way to hell if they don't believe in Christ. So they pray that they would believe in Christ and they would escape. Perhaps sometimes they do something more than ordinarily wrong, and it troubles them, and their consciences are pricked, and they're alarmed, and they pray for forgiveness. But then the guilt of that just sort of wears away, and they go on as usual, and they're basically untroubled about their sins. Is that you? Oh, how you need to see your sin as a great, massive weight of guilt, bound to you, chained to you. You bound over to God's wrath, that you might feel it, that God hates sin, that you have offended your Creator. You have grieved the Spirit. You pierce the Son of God. You reject Him. You are like the Jews crucifying Him. That you would see sin in this light. That you would be convinced of the evil and guilt of sin. So that you would see your need of Christ. And that forgiveness would be good news. Glad tidings. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. In forgiveness, sins are sent away. There's a parting of sin and the sinner. The sinner no longer has to deal with the guilt of his sins because they're all put away. Yes, there may be times, and there often will be, a believer is troubled about their sins, but what I mean is in regard to justification. Their sins are completely removed from them. And that is leading us to consider the effectiveness of forgiveness, the thoroughness of forgiveness, how complete forgiveness is, because by Him, that is by Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. In the second place, the effectiveness of forgiveness. Those who believe in Christ are forgiven. They receive forgiveness. That is, they are justified. When God justifies someone, He forgives all their sins because that person is just before God. Just before God. By Him, all that believe are justified. Well, justify simply means to pronounce someone righteous. That God makes an announcement. The person is righteous. So He declares the sinner righteous. The sinner is justified. The sinner is declared just. And that's a wonderful thing. It's astonishing to know that God justifies the ungodly. To him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So God justifies the ungodly. Those who are sinful in themselves, they are ungodly in themselves by nature. Once they are in Christ, they are justified. They are declared righteous. And it's not as if they are righteous. God is not declaring them to be something they are not. They are truly righteous. God declares their righteousness based upon reality. He's not declaring them to be righteous, although they are not. He is pronouncing them righteous because they are. In themselves, they are sinners, but they're not in themselves. They're in Christ. In Christ, they are justified. They are righteous in him. You see, that union between Christ and the sinner is the reason that Christ's righteousness covers them. They are in Christ. And Christ's righteousness is the basis of their forgiveness. It is through this man, Jesus Christ, that forgiveness of sins comes to them. And it is because of the righteousness of this man that they are justified and forgiven. Because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, God declares them righteous. They are righteous in him. What does impute mean? To impute means to put to a person's account. It is to credit that person with righteousness. God is treating the person according to the fact that Christ's righteousness is put to his or her account. And so because Christ's righteousness is imputed to the person, God declares that person righteous. They are righteous in Christ. They are, in other words, justified. Justified. Because Christ's righteousness justifies them. By him, or in him, rather, it is speaking of union with Christ, by or in him, all that believe are justified from all things. So in this justification, there is forgiveness. When a person is justified, that person is forgiven. So as your catechism teaches you, justification is an act of God's free grace wherein, in this justification, he pardons all our sins. So this act of justification, when it takes place, God forgives all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. That's the wonder of justification. And that's telling us how thorough forgiveness is. In justification, all our sins are pardoned and we are accepted in Christ as righteous in the sight of God only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So these are the two things that take place in justification. Pardon and acceptance. Both take place. We're forgiven. We're acquitted of all charges. We are relieved of guilt. We are absolved from punishment. We are pardoned. That's the one thing. We are also accepted. What if we were only pardoned all our sin and the rest we had to do ourselves? We had to work up our way to heaven. No, no. Christ's righteousness covers us and we are accepted as righteous in the sight of God because of his righteousness imputed to us. Because Christ's righteousness covers us, God accepts us. We're restored to the favor of God. We go to heaven. In Christ, we have a right and title to heaven. It's not that we have to work our way by our own obedience and our own merit to heaven. No, Christ has merited heaven for us. And so in Christ, we have justification, justified, justified from all things. That is, all sins, everything that would condemn us. All sins are sent away. They're all let go. People who are in Christ are thoroughly forgiven. They are justified. Justified. Oh, what a wonderful word that is. Justified. Can you go home telling yourself, I'm justified? Well, you can. If you're smiting yourself saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and you're trusting in the blood of Christ to wash away your sin, you're justified. But not only justified, you're justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. If you're trusting in the law, you're not justified. The Pharisees were. Remember the Pharisee in the temple? He was holding up his head high and looking around and saying, I'm better than everyone else. I keep the law. I'm not like this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He was trusting in himself that he was righteous. He was trusting in his keeping the law, that God would accept him for that reason, keeping the law. Well, Paul says, no, we are not justified by the law of Moses. By him we are justified. By Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses could not justify, whether it's the Ten Commandments that were revealed on Mount Sinai or the ceremonial law, neither could justify them. The law of Moses cannot pardon sin. The law of Moses cannot restore to the favor of God. Now, the ceremonial law, the sacrifices, pointed to Christ who was to come. And so in that way, the law was a means of grace, but it could not itself forgive sin. It pointed to Christ who had purchased forgiveness. The law could not justify them. The law could only show them their sin. The law was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. It showed the way to be forgiven through the blood of Messiah, but the law could not justify them. From which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. He's not saying that the law of Moses justifies them from some things, but Christ justifies them from all things. No. He's saying Christ justifies us from all things, whereas the law does not justify us from anything. The law could not forgive any sin, whereas Christ forgives all sin. In Christ, we're justified from all things. All things. Christ's righteousness justifies us from all things, no matter what those things are, no matter what the sin is. Everyone who is in Christ is forgiven every sin, every sin. Jesus says, all manner of sin and blasphemies shall be forgiven unto men. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We are justified, forgiven, justified from all things. Justified from all things that you have done amiss. Justified from all things that are contrary to God's law. Justified from all things whereby you have dishonored God. Justified from all things whereby you have grieved the Holy Spirit. Justified from all things that have wounded Christ, his dear Son. We are justified, justified from all things. Justified from all condemnation. Justified from all punishment. Justified from suffering in hell forever. Justified from the curse. Justified from the wrath of God. Justified from all things. Isn't this good news? Isn't this wonderful, glad tidings? Such the angels came to the shepherds and said, we bring glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Perhaps you're saying, well, if we could only have been like the shepherds, seeing those angels in heaven, I'm sure that we would be welcoming the good news. But now all we have is poor preachers in front of us. If angels came to you every Sabbath and preached to you, perhaps this whole church would be empty. No one would come to hear, listen to angels. But the gospel is preached to you from men who are earthen vessels, men of like passions with yourselves. We all need forgiveness. The man in the pulpit needs forgiveness. The person in the pew needs forgiveness. Men and brethren, to you, forgiveness comes through this man, one man, Jesus Christ. And all the rest of us need forgiveness. And all the rest of us may have forgiveness and be justified from all things from which we could never be justified by the law of Moses. This justification is to everyone in Christ. In other words, everyone who believes. By him, all that believe are justified from all things. So This justification is a justification from all things. All sins are forgiven for all people who believe. It doesn't matter who they are. If they believe in Christ, they are forgiven all their sins. Everyone who believes in Christ is justified from all things. Who should believe in Christ? All who believe are forgiven and justified from all things, but who should believe? Everyone should believe. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Every creature, every person, it should have the gospel preached to them, and they should come to Christ. All by him, all that believe are justified from all things. All that believe are justified from all things. All should believe. And everyone who does believe will receive forgiveness of sins. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what their background is. It doesn't matter what they were in the past, what kind of character they were. It doesn't matter what kind of sinner they were. Some people have a sinful life that is very obvious, whether it's drunkenness or immorality, their sins are known to the whole society almost. Other sins are more refined. They're full of pride because of their own righteousness or because of their knowledge. Whatever kind of sinners they were, if they come to Christ, all their sins will be forgiven. And it doesn't matter who they are. No one is going to come to Christ and be turned away because of who they were. Whatever their background, ethnicity, whatever their race, we hear about race all the time. Well, it doesn't matter what your race. If you come to Christ, you're welcome. You're accepted in him. For all who believe in Christ, by him all that believe, and the original is everyone that believes, it's the individual, every single person who believes in Jesus is justified from all things. What is it to believe? It's a good thing if people are asking that question. Are you asking that question? What is it to believe? How do you believe in Jesus? It seems the hardest thing in the world, when really it's the easiest thing because it's just resting on him. We need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see that he is trustworthy. We need the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ to see that he is a suitable Savior, that he is all-sufficient, that nothing else is required than simply to rest upon Christ for forgiveness. Nothing else is required. Simple faith in him. But we can describe what faith is and try to explain it, because it's simply trusting Christ to save us. A saving grace. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he is offered to us in the gospel. We must never forget that we are to receive Christ as he is offered to us. He's not offered to us as someone we can control, but someone who is to be our master, our king. He is not someone that we can dictate terms of salvation to. We must receive Christ on his own terms, that he would have all the glory of our salvation. He would save us. We don't save ourselves. And by his own righteousness, not ours. He is offered to us as a prophet to teach us. We need to acknowledge our ignorance. Be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. We've been in darkness. We need light. Christ, by his word and spirit, gives light. In faith, a person is convinced of his sin and misery. Maybe you've been convinced of your misery and you're terrified of hellfire, but are you convinced of your sin? Do you see yourself to be a sinner by nature and practice? If you're not seeing your sins, ask the Holy Spirit to show you your sins. You say, but maybe I'm going to get overwhelmed by a sense of sin. No, you won't get overwhelmed by a sense of sin if you're trusting in Christ. It's not a sense of sin that makes us despair of salvation. It's not seeing the mercy of God in Christ that makes us despair of salvation. So pray that you would see your sins to be truly weighty, that it may drive you to seek salvation with all your heart. When we trust in Christ, we are trusting in him and nothing else. In other words, we are looking away from our own merit. We're looking away from any good thing we may have, anything that may give us hope. There should be no hope but in Christ. We shouldn't think, well, maybe I'll be saved because I grew up in the church, because I had parents praying for me. These are little props and gives us hope. We need to lay that all aside and look only to Christ. Only he can save us. Yes, be thankful for praying parents and thankful that you were brought up in the church. Thankful for all these things, but don't trust them. Trust in Christ alone. So trusting in Christ is looking away from any goodness or merit of our own, looking away from all of this to Christ alone. He alone can save us. His righteousness alone brings us to heaven. His blood alone forgives our sins. We must look to him alone for the forgiveness of sins and for the acceptance of our persons in heaven. Look away from self. Depend only on Christ. We must rely on him. Sometimes a different word besides faith or believing may help. We're to depend on Christ. We must rely on him. Trust him. You might trust a big, strong man to keep you from slipping off a cliff. Well, trust Christ. Trust Christ to save you from perishing in hell. I'm not trying to say you can do all this by yourself, but I'm illustrating the point. If we don't know what the word trust means, we'll never know what faith is. The Lord speaks to us in words that we can understand. To believe in Christ is to trust him to save us. Simple. Trust him to save us. Look to him, not yourself. Look to him for salvation. Did you ever tell yourself in your prayers, soul, you cannot save yourself. Sinner that I am, you have no merit. Do you tell yourself that in prayer? Do so. Look away from everything of self. Look to Jesus. Tell yourself, I must have Christ. He alone has the merit. I must focus on him. Keep focusing on him till you know you're actually in him. You're one with him by the work of the Spirit. Rely on him, not on yourself, not on your own merit. The Jews trusted themselves in themselves that they were righteous. Paul says that the Jews went about to establish their own righteousness and did not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. We have to submit. It's a humbling thing, friend. You have to come down from your own righteousness, acknowledge you have nothing, zero righteousness of your own. Not one scrap of merit will bring you to heaven with acceptance. Nothing. Submit. Come down. No merit of your own. Only Christ. He alone has the merit. And everyone perhaps needs to see that more and more. Even the Lord's people who are already converted, already have believed in Jesus. Because when they see their sins, they will be discouraged unless they're trusting in Christ alone for forgiveness and acceptance with God. There was a boy who told Robert Murray McChain that the devil is saying that this and that in my prayer is sin. Sin everywhere. And I told the devil, it's all sin. But go to Jesus, for I have taken him to be my Savior, and there is no sin in him. No sin in him. Well, only Jesus was sinless. Only Jesus had the merit to bring sinners to heaven. There is no sin in him, but there is nothing but sin in us, apart from the work of the Spirit. But even the work of the Spirit does not merit heaven. You see, sin cleaves to us. There's sin in everything we do. It's all sin, so be it. But Jesus, there's no sin in him. And if we're trusting in him alone for forgiveness, we can have continual peace. That's how thorough forgiveness is. We are justified from all things, from all the sin that cleaves to our prayers, from all the sin that cleaves to us when we try to do something for the Lord. Sin cleaves to us. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We can have continual peace because he purchased forgiveness by the blood of his cross. He made peace by his blood. What a wonder forgiveness is. How thorough forgiveness is. Is this good news to you? Is it glad tidings to me? Is forgiveness a wonderful thing to us? Well, those who think lightly of forgiveness and don't come to Christ for forgiveness, what can we say of them? They will never experience it. They will never be forgiven if they never come to Christ. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And this is the third thing to notice, the despising of forgiveness. It's when a person thinks lightly of it, does not come to Christ for forgiveness. Perhaps Paul, when he preached to the members of the synagogue, could see that some were questioning his teaching, perhaps even about to ridicule what he said. Well, whether or not Paul could see anything of that, whether or not it was stirring up in the minds of the members of the synagogue, Paul knew that the warnings must be given backing up the preaching of the gospel. And Paul is quoting, paraphrasing, or perhaps quoting the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you." Habakkuk the prophet lived some years before the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, when the people were taken into captivity into Babylon. And he warned the people that destruction was coming. I think he was a contemporary of Jeremiah. Destruction was coming for those who did not heed the warnings, those who continued on in their rebellion and idolatry. Well, the people refused to listen to the warnings. And so judgment came upon them. And so Paul is warning the Jews of a similar punishment that would come upon them if they failed to listen to the warnings that the prophets had given them and that Paul now gives to them for those who reject the gospel. He says, "Beware therefore, you must be warned, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers." Now the people were guilty of despising the truth. The people in Habakkuk's day, they were despising the truth. How is that? Because they weren't listening. They weren't acting upon the warnings given to them. They weren't repenting of their sins. They weren't seeking God with all earnestness. And so in Paul's day, and in our day too, people are being warned about despising the gospel. Now, the word despise doesn't mean simply to hate with great malice that's visible and coming out in open defiance of the truth. But to despise the gospel includes a wide range. It includes thinking lightly of the truth, slighting it. Well, we are slighting the gospel if we are not acting upon the good news presented to us. If we are not coming to Jesus, we are despising Jesus. That sounds horrible. If we're not coming to Christ, we are rejecting him. There's no in between. We're choosing something else and not Christ. So, choosing something else is rejecting Christ. It is despising forgiveness. When we are not coming to Jesus, earnestly seeking forgiveness, we're thinking lightly of it. And to think lightly of something is to despise it. Wonder and perish. You may wonder well at despising such wonderful good news, but wonder as well at the punishment that awaits those who despise the gospel. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. Some will despise the gospel, that's the truth. Some will reject it, that's reality. Although the word of salvation has come to them, yet, verse 46, we read that Paul says, you put away this word of God and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You're not judging it as something worthy to embrace, worthy to be embraced with all earnestness. You're judging yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Everlasting life is not that important to you if you're not coming to Jesus. That's the truth. And then those who go on despising Christ by unbelief will wonder at the punishment that is to be given to them. The Jews would wonder at it. The heathen would wonder at it. Here's God's people. Here's the beautiful temple. Here's the people of God with so many privileges, and yet they, of all people in the world, are exiled, taken into captivity, and the punishment was going to be worse for the Jews that rejected Christ when the Romans would come and besiege Jerusalem and great famine and strife would break out and many would be killed and sold as slaves. The sufferings were indescribable. They would be so horrendous that no one would believe it, even if an eyewitness came to them and told them about it. I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe. It's so incredible. Though a man declare it unto you, who's going to describe the endless torments of hell? They're so inconceivably great and solemn and severe that it won't be believed, even though someone came from hell to tell you about it. Wonder and perish. Who is going to endure such torments? Can it really be true that people will suffer endlessly, that people will be tormented without end? Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? But if all you do is go on wondering about it and never act upon it, then you will endure it. No matter how astonishing the punishment is, let us flee to Jesus instantly. No matter how much we may be questioning these things, the only right response is to go to Jesus. Go to Christ. Faith in Him. Rely on Him. This is the good news. Have we embraced it? How do we know? You may analyze faith and dependence on Christ, but the Lord helps you, because though faith alone saves, yet faith is not alone. Faith is not alone. If you have faith, there will be other graces too. Faith works by love. Do you have the fruits of faith? Is there love proceeding from faith? Do you love Christ? Is He precious to you? Is He altogether lovely to you? And do you show your love by obedience? If you love me, keep my commandments. The fruits of faith. Friends, to you is the word of this salvation sent. It is sent to you today. God from eternity decreed that you would be in the pew today hearing the word of this salvation. And what is your response to this word? Will you go away from it as if you never heard it? You might in your consciousness, but you cannot in actual fact. You will never be able to go away from this word as if you never heard it, you have. And God's word will not return to him void. It will either be a means of awakening you, saving you, it will be a means, or else it will be a means of condemning you and increasing your torments to all eternity. We say that with a breaking heart. And yet, we know that on the authority of God's word, whatever is the outcome, the preaching of the gospel is a sweet savor of Christ to God. We preach to you personally, individually, because Jesus is speaking to you individually, knocking at your heart, speaking to your ear. God himself is saying to you, be reconciled to God. Do not despise this word of salvation. Don't neglect so great salvation. Don't despise the glad tidings, news that tell you how to be saved. Tells you you can be saved, tells you the way of salvation, tells you who saves you, this man. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Oh, how wonderful is this man. And by this man all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You can't justify yourself. You might try. Your excuses and self-justification are worthless. Christ justifies from all things. All sins are forgiven to those who believe. All blasphemies are forgiven. You might say, but what if I have sinned the unforgivable sin? Perhaps you're saying, I have prayed for mercy and I'm not getting any peace. It must be because I have committed the unpardonable sin and God will not pardon me because I've committed that sin. But the fact that you're anxious about that sin, if you are, is evidence you have not committed it. If you desire mercy from Christ, it is certain you have not committed that sin. If you come to Christ, it doesn't matter what sin you've committed. All your sins will be forgiven. It doesn't matter whether it's the gross sins of immoral people or the refined sins of philosophical people. All sins are forgiven to those who trust Christ for forgiveness. There was once three soldiers who were walking together, and they were uttering the most profane and blasphemous words. And there was a minister walking just ahead of them, and the minister could hear them talk. Then one of the soldiers declared, because of some frivolous thing that happened, he declared that he wished that God Almighty might damn his soul to all eternity. The minister, his name was Mr. Wilson, he turned around immediately and with a look of dignity and compassion, he said, poor man, and what if God should say amen to that prayer and bring it to pass? Wilson passed on. The soldier stood there petrified. And then when he went home, he was so distracted, he didn't know where to go for relief. He was soon seized with a fever. And he suffered the most awful forebodings of misery, eternal misery. Many Christians went to visit him, but he told them that he was sure that he was beyond the reach of mercy and that God had sent his angel to tell him that. Someone asked him, what did the man look like that pronounced such doom upon you? And the man described what the minister looked like. Ah, that's Mr. Wilson. So they went to get him. Mr. Wilson came and he told the soldier, this man in his fever, he told him the way of salvation and he encouraged him to flee to Christ to lay hold of the hope set before him. And his words were accompanied with divine power and the man was enabled to believe in Christ for the salvation of his soul. And he found peace and comfort to his troubled conscience. And soon afterwards he became a Christian, exemplary Christian, and a comfort to Mr. Wilson, and an ornament to the Christian profession. See the amazing grace of God. He can save the most hardened sinners. He can forgive the most heinous sins. He justifies from all sins. Through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Through this man, this wonderful man, the man Christ Jesus, who is God and man, oh, to worship him, come to him, trust him, trust him. Seek grace to rely on Jesus. This man receiveth sinners. He saves them. He has fellowship with them. He justifies them from all things. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Help us, Lord, to thank thee for the gospel. May thy spirit enlighten us. Show us the wonder of it. Show us our sins as well. As the Highland kitchen maid was taught, show me myself, my sinfulness, and show me thyself, thy forgiveness by the blood of the Lamb. Bring us to an end of self, to trust only in Christ. We have no merit. The merit is in Christ. He is righteous. Oh, that we would call him the Lord, our righteousness. Bless thy word to every one of us, and pardon all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.